Father, we thank you again and again for bringing Kevin here to lead us in word and action. So we thank you. We ask that you give him courage and wisdom today as he brings your message for us. Amen.
Amen. During these weeks of Advent, we're going to take a little break from Mark's gospel. We'll get back to it. And next year, yeah, literally next year. We're going to be looking at the prologue to John's Gospel, the first 18 verses, which, as you'll see, is all about Christmas. It's all about the incarnation. It's all about the enfleshment of God. It's all about God mysteriously and miraculously becoming human. So if you would open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Hear God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning we're just going to focus in on the first three verses of this passage. About creation. We're going to look at what John tells us about the uncreated word, and then what he tells us about the creating word. And actually, before I get into this, let me just tell you what I think John is getting at when he uses the term word, because I think that's probably an important way to start. Of course, he's talking about Jesus. That becomes clear as you read. But why does he choose this word logos, which is word? In the first century, in the philosophical Greek context, that word had its own connotations. It referred to kind of this rational principle that permeated everything and that was the reason for existence. I don't really understand it, but something like that would have been called to the Greek hearer's mind. The logos is this rational principle. So what becomes clear, though, is that John is obviously going to fill that term with his own meaning, right? It's all about Jesus. It's not about some abstract philosophical principle. He's talking about Jesus. But it's really interesting and probably more relevant to the background that John is working with is the Word of God in the Old Testament. Anyone who is familiar at all with the Old Testament would know that God's Word is a word of power. And that in the Old Testament, God's word is a powerful word to create, to deliver, to save, and to reveal. And so you think of Genesis 1, God speaks creation into existence. You think of the prophets in the Old Testament where God is both delivering people with his word and revealing something of his true nature and character. And so actually, I think over these next 3 weeks, we're kind of going to break it down in that way. This week, we'll be focusing on creation, because that's a huge part of what the word does. And then next week, we'll look at the saving word, and then after that, the revealing word. But anyway, the word here is God's powerful self-expression to create, to save, to reveal. Look at the first two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, those two verses tell us three very specific things about the Word. First, they tell us that the Word was in the beginning. Now, you might not remember this, but in the beginning of Mark's gospel, he actually uses that same word, beginning. He says this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he begins to talk about John the Baptist, who came right before Jesus and who prepared the way for Jesus. But we can go farther back than that to find the beginning of the good news about Jesus. How far back? Well, you go to the gospel of Luke, and Luke backs it up a little bit, and he begins his gospel talking about the angel coming to Mary and predicting Jesus' birth and foretelling it. You can go even further back. You go to Matthew, and he begins with this great genealogy of Jesus' life that begins all the way back with Abraham. So now we're going thousands of years back. But John comes along, and he says, no, we can go further back than that. There's a beginning of the good news about Jesus that begins much earlier. How much earlier? What beginning is John talking about? He's talking about the beginning of all things. He's talking about before the world was created was the Word. And we know this because he uses a phrase that echoes practically word for word the opening lines of Genesis, right? Genesis, in the beginning, God. John says, in the beginning was the Word. What this means is that the good news of Christmas doesn't begin with sweet little baby Jesus being born in a manger. It begins before space and time even existed. It begins in eternity with the Son at his Father's side, before the creation of the world. Just as God was in the beginning, the Word was in the beginning. Which leads us to the second thing that these verses tell us about the Word. The Word was with God. Now, this is when things start to get really interesting. Being with someone implies a distinction between you and that person, right? Like, you would never say, I'm going to go be with myself over in the corner. You just say, I'm going to be over in the corner. Being with someone implies some kind of relationship and some kind of distinction. We would never say, I'm going to be with myself, because we simply are ourselves. What John is showing us here is that the Word and God exist in some kind of relationship. In other words, the Word and God are not identical. If they were, the Word couldn't be with God. The Word simply would be God. But then, what does John say? He says, and the Word was God, which is the third thing these verses tell us. You think, oh my goodness, what in the world is going on here? What does this mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that we're dealing here with a profound mystery. You know, if you thought you were going to come and hear me explain this morning, I'm sorry to disappoint you. Because I can't explain it. The Word is with God. In other words, distinct from God. Not identical. And yet, the Word is God. Identity. Distinction and identity. Difference and unity. The Word is somehow distinguishable from God, and yet shares in everything it means to be God. The Word was with God. Distinction, the Word was God, unity. You're seeing that. You're getting that. And you're not getting it, but you kind of understand the paradox or the confusion. You're as confused as I am. Good. We can't comprehend it. But what we can do is we can describe the reality as it's been revealed to us. The word Trinity never shows up in our Bibles, it never shows up in the New Testament, but you can see how verses like this one, and there are other verses like this one in the New Testament, lead directly to the Trinity. I mean, some of the most brilliant minds on the planet have wrestled with these verses for years, and the best they can do is Trinity. What is the Trinity? Just a reminder, one God existing as three persons. It's not three separate gods cooperating together to work out their plan. It's not one God who just appears at different times and in different places and different forms. It's one God in this perfect unity of three persons. We can't comprehend it, but we can describe it. The hymns get it right. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now, the Word existed from all eternity with God as God. That sums up what John is saying here. The Word is with God. The Word is as God. Now, let's look at verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, what is this saying? It's really straightforward. It's simply saying that that the Word is responsible for creation, that everything has come into being through Him. Nothing that's come into being has come into being other than through the Word. And this is a theme that is not uncommon in the New Testament. For example, in Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul writes this, By Him, he's talking about Jesus, the Son, by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And then in Hebrews, we read this, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, through whom also He created the world. So all of these verses are affirming that the eternal Word of God, or the Son of God, the one who becomes a baby in the manger, is the one through whom the entire universe was created. In other words, the whole world owes its existence to Jesus. Now, what difference does that make for us? How is that supposed to change us? How is that supposed to shape our lives and our priorities and our preferences and our desires and our passions? What difference is this supposed to make that all three things were created through Jesus? That the universe owes its existence to Him? Three quick points, implications, I think, of this. Because all things were created through Jesus, we must care for the creation. We must care for the creation. Now, granted, the creation is fallen, it's broken, it's not the way it's supposed to be. There's all kinds of horrible stuff in the creation. The creation actually seems to be decaying and dying in all kinds of ways. But it's still fundamentally good, because Jesus Himself created it. Now, caring for the creation has become a real political issue in our day, hasn't it? And I guess that's kind of inevitable that that would happen. And so let me just say this. Of course, committed disciples, serious followers of Jesus, can have opposing views and have serious, deep disagreements about how best to care for creation. Of course. However, not caring for the creation is not a Christian option. If you say you follow Jesus, you've got to care for the creation, because He made it and He loves it. Since God loves His creation, His people must love His creation. It's that simple, I think. If you loved an artist, you love, just a human artist, if you loved a human artist, you would never go trash one of their pieces of art. That's just not something you would do if you love the artist. You might do it if you hate the artist, if you wanted to get back at the artist, if you wanted to make the artist angry. But you wouldn't do it if you loved the artist. The universe is God's masterpiece. And he's given humanity stewardship over this relatively microscopic piece of it called Earth. And he said, take care of it. If we love the artist, we have to love his art. So we won't trash it. We'll take care of it as best we know how. Okay? So that's one just very general, broad implication. We've got to love the creation if we love the creator. And Jesus is the creator, John is telling us. All things were created through him. Now, number two, because Jesus created all things, Jesus created all people, which means that we're called to care for all people and love all people, even the people we don't really like.
Was that Arthur?
Even Arthur, we're called to love and care for. No. So I want you to just picture that person or that group of people in your mind right now. The people who you can't really stand them. You know, they kind of make your skin crawl. You'd rather do pretty much anything than spend time with them. If they come into the room, you leave the room. Picture that person. The eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, thought that they were worth bringing into the world. The eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, loves that person or that group of people. That person whom you can't stand, Jesus Christ loves, so much so that he was willing to lay down his life for that person. Now, it might help us simply to remember that the next time we are in the same room with that person. He or she is one of God's masterpieces. Broken, fallen, flawed, distorted. Yeah, absolutely. Just like I am. Just like you are. But one of God's masterpieces nonetheless. So we can try to love the Word by loving his work. Now, third, because all things were created by Jesus Christ and because all people were created through Jesus Christ, you were created through Jesus Christ. And one implication of that is that your life is only going to make sense in reference to Jesus. Or to put it differently, because each one of us was created through the eternal Word of God, through the Son of God, through Jesus Christ himself, the only response to him that makes any sense is absolute surrender and submission and coming under his rule and worshiping him as Lord. It's the only response that makes any sense if we were created through him. Imagine that you and a friend have just read a poem together. And you can't come to any kind of agreement about what the poem means. So, you know, you've got your opinions and your friend has his opinions or her opinions and you're just going back and forth and I think it means this, oh, I think it means this. You can't really make heads or tails of it. And so the agreement has no resolution. You're just going back and forth. And now imagine that the author of the poem walks into the room and she sits down and she says, so what are you guys discussing? And you say, oh, well, we're discussing this poem. She says, oh, I wrote that poem. She says, oh, well, you know, maybe you can shed some light on this. And then she just proceeds to tell you what she meant when she wrote the poem. See, wouldn't that kind of bring the disagreement to an end? I mean, where do you go from there? Like, you're not going to keep arguing about the meaning of the poem if the author of the poem has just told you what the poem means. And you're not going to argue with her, right? You're not going to tell her she's wrong about what she meant when she wrote the poem. Jesus, the eternal Word of God, is the author of your life. He wrote you into the story, which is actually his story. What is the point of even trying to figure out what your life means without reference to him, without relationship to him? Can't be done. It's just you sitting there spouting out your opinions. Now let's bring this home. Let's bring it down to earth. How does this play out? Let me just give one practical example. If we're saying Jesus is the author of our existence, then he's got to have authority in our lives. So, what about your sex life? What about your sexuality? You know, there are all kinds of opinions about sex and sexuality out there. Like kids sitting in a room arguing about what a poem means. But what if the author himself, the one who created our bodies, the one who thought sex was a really good idea, walks into the room and he says, here's something of what I had in mind when I gave you bodies and when I created sexuality. See, that changes the discussion, doesn't it? So many people go through life thinking, well, it's my body and so I can do whatever I want to do with it. Think of how absurd that is, though. I didn't create my own body. You didn't create your own body. I don't even understand how my body works. I don't even understand how sex works, really, other than just like the very basics, enough to have a kid. who are we to say that like we have this all figured out? Like we can't control our bodies. They're just decaying, and like we have no clue what we're talking about, is my point. But presumably, Jesus does, because all things were created through him. I can't believe I said that. It wasn't in the script. It wasn't, you can read this, it wasn't on here. I should stick to what I write. All right. Yeah. All right. The point is this. If it's true that we're created through Jesus, that he is our author, does it make any sense at all not to submit to his authority in this area of sexuality or in any other area of our life in which we struggle? Doesn't make any sense not to submit to his authority. But now, of course, it's easier said than done always, right? How can we be people who actually live like this? I mean, on one hand, how can we be people who really love the creation? How can we be people who really love the people we dislike? How can we be people who love the people who are mean, like Debbie was praying? Like, that's hard. That's really hard. And how can we be people who submit to Jesus in all of these areas with our own lives? The key, as always, I think, is just to look at him and to behold him and to see him in his life and in his death. Because what does he do? He comes for no other reason than that he loves the creation. We see Jesus loving the world, Jesus loving the creation. John tells us later in chapter 3, for God so loved the world, he sends his son. That's why. You just see him loving the creation over and over again. And then I think of that place in Romans 5 where Paul says, it wasn't while we were his friends You know, it's not when we were his buddy buddies that Jesus came and died for us. It was while we were the people who disliked him. It was when we were his enemies that Jesus came to us and loved us, when we were offering him nothing in return. That's when he came. Came into the manger, went to the cross. And don't you think that so much of the reason why we don't submit to him in all the areas of our life, including areas of sex and sexuality, is just that we don't really trust him? Like, we think that really, when it comes down to it, we kind of know better what's going to be good for us. We think, well, I'm not convinced that by submitting to this Lord, things are going to go well for me, because I'm not really sure that he has my best in mind. But if we see Jesus sacrificing himself for us, how can we say that? I mean, the best argument for the goodness and for the trustworthiness of God and the eternal word of God is right here in front of us. It's on the table. Because here we see just the depths of his love, that he was willing not just to become a human being, but to do that and to become a human being who lives this life of perfect response to God for us in our place, and then who stands in for us and takes God's wrath against sin upon himself so that we don't have to bear it. If we see him doing that for us, how can we not trust him with all of our decisions about time, resources, money, relationships, anything, everything? We can trust him with all of that. So let's come to this table. Scripture tells us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And he said, "This bread is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, eternal Word of God, we ask that you would meet us here by the power of your Spirit, that you would minister to us, that you would help us to remember your death in a way that is honoring and worthy, that you would convict us of our sin, and that you would transform us and change us and make us people who love you, and make us people who love each other, and make us people who love the world. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're helping to serve communion this morning, would you come forward?